As we've already seen to this point, God's truth, His law, it holds more than truth that man is willing to accept and internalize. It covers every aspect of human life, as we've seen up to this particular point. So let's begin to now conclude this series with the fourth part of looking deeper into God's law. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Yeah, we're not going backwards to verse 4. We're going to go forward to verse 14. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. We want to now look at the seventh commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Here we find, again, simple one-verse statement, "You shall not commit adultery." Now, God devoted two of His 10 great spiritual laws to protect the relationship in the home and the family. Previously, we discussed, again, honoring your father and your mother. Now we find that this law is covering a prohibition not to commit adultery. Now, God has given this law to protect the honor and the sanctity of marriage. He gives this law to sanctify and to safeguard the highest earthly relationship in terms of the human plane relationship that man can have. Marriage in the home, as I've said before, is the basis of any decent society. And even today, people are beginning to correlate the disintegration of the world around us with the breakdown in marriage. As an individual, that some of you may know the name of this individual, he was for years a political pundit by the name of George Will. Several years ago, George Will made a statement that, in my mind, summarizes the problem that exists in the nation today, and I would say in the world today. Several years ago, he made this statement. He said 79% of Detroit, talking about the city of Detroit, Michigan, 79% of Detroit children are born to unmarried mothers. 79%. He went on to say, they don't have a fiscal problem, they have a cultural collapse. Now, he was referencing the problem that exists at that point when the city of Detroit filed for bankruptcy, and I believe they were the first U.S. city to do that. Some cities have followed suit years later. But his point was, this is not a fiscal problem. This is a cultural collapse. God designed marriage as a precious union. It is a holy and righteous union, and it must not be defiled. We all know that the marriage, or the model of the marriage relationship, is a model of the marriage of Jesus Christ and the church, the bride and the bridegroom. Now, God made us male and female for a reason. He designed the act of sex as a beautiful and a holy thing to be used for or to His glory. But that has been disdained. It has been stained, discarded, and thrown away, perverted through the years by mankind, as with so much of God's law today. We come back and we understand the purposes of marriage. Let's talk about those just for a moment. Number one, we find that in the purposes of marriage, that He made man and woman complete. He made man and woman complete. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that is recorded for us, that it is not good that man is alone. I will make a helper comparable to him, and they shall be one flesh. That union of the two individuals was a fleshy union to share everything. To share everything. Secondly, the purpose of marriage was for the begettal and training of children. Remember the statement, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. It's the training and protecting of our children that God intended in the marriage relationship, or as part of the marriage relationship. The third purpose of marriage was that there is a building of character in the home and the family relationship environment. In order for the marriage to be God-ordained union that He designed it to be, husband and wife must literally give themselves to each other for life. For life. The physical act of the body union is simply a debt that each willingly gives to the other. We don't think of that union as something that is unpleasant. When we pay bills or debts, it's unpleasant. Nobody likes to do that. I don't know anybody, raise your hand, that has a loan, a mortgage, the rent, whatever it might be. I look forward to writing that check every month. But when we think about this union between husband and wife, we recognize that it's not just a physical debt, but it's a debt of godly love to each other. It's the love that we have for God that He has given us our mate. We love our mate deeply, and we recognize that many times our mate is the person that saves us from ourselves. I've known that on more than one occasion. Ironically, my wife and I were talking about this on the way up. We have a lot of time to talk in the car on the way. We have a three-hour drive from Vancouver up to here, so there's a lot to talk about. And again, we talk about those things that it gets back to an understanding and a realization that this debt that we have, we don't look at it as a debt of, oh, I have to pay this debt. But it's, again, a debt of godly love to each other that God has given us our mate. The sexual attraction that we have is a kindling of the love between husband and wife. But you come to a loving and a cherishing of that mate that is the highest form of love. Agape love. Human love only goes to a certain point. But we understand in the marriage relationship, it goes to another form of love. It goes to a godly love level that we love our mate with a depth of a love that goes beyond just the human level. We love our mates deeply. Now, I assume I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But based upon everything that I've told you, how can we ever be faithful to the living creator of the universe for eternity if we're not faithful to our mate for a few years? Now, I say a few years, I'm talking about 70 or at the best 80. However long you might be married, I guess it would be a little less than that. You get my point. This law that we're talking about teaches us how to fulfill patience, kindness, self-control, and love to our mate in the divine institution of marriage. It's more than a husband being a breadwinner. It's more than a wife being a housemaker or cooking the meals or cleaning or whatever it might be, the physical acts that go on within the marital relationship. It's more than that. This law teaches us, this relationship, again, teaches us so many different things that exist in terms of the relationship. And we're reminded of that. And we're reminded of the need to be faithful in this relationship to the living God for this relationship we will have with Him for eternity. Notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's get into the passage of Scripture here that has to do with the principles, again, of married life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." So the body that we have exists because of what? God has given us the body, and in turn, He has given that body to our mate, and then He has given that mate to us as a blessing. Verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let's unpack this just a little bit here for a moment. Sexual immorality here that is used in the New King James is the same Greek word as fornication. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word fornication covers a variety of sexual unions between individuals. Now, within this word, it carries with it every form of sexual perversion outside of the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Jesus Christ expands this law as he did with all of the Ten Commandments. Now remember, we're talking about this relationship again between a husband and wife, which again is the highest physical level relationship on the human plane that we can, that mirrors the reflection that is the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. We have to go back to that. We have to be reminded of that as we think about this particular law. And then we look at it from the standpoint of not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Notice over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at verses 15, 16, and 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Notice what he says here, beginning in verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Lust begins as a thought. It is not a physical action. Its end result is a physical action, but it begins as a thought. Jesus Christ, we know, made it very clear that lust of the mind is adultery. It is a breaking of the spirit of that seventh commandment. So the act does not need to be done in order to break that commandment in the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is therefore broken. Notice Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Let's see what the Proverbs say here with regards to this particular spirit of the law with regards to adultery. Notice Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. And we're going to go all the way to verse 20. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. And again, notice the connotation and notice the analogy that he is drawing here in this particular proverb. Again, in my particular Bible, my Nelson New King James Version, at the top of the heading for this particular chapter, it says, perils of adultery. So notice what he says here, beginning in verse 15. He says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Now, someone who is unconverted is going to look at this. What's this got to do with adultery? He's talking about water. You get the connection here that we're talking about on a spiritual plane, because that's what we're dealing with. The spirit of the law. Let them, verse 17, be your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? In the world today, we find a condition that exists of people that are looking for a greater sexual experience. It is fostered with the particular statement, if it feels good, do it, with no regard to the poisoning of the well, with no regard to what that particular act has been put in place for in terms of the relationship and what it actually means. Because again, we think of it as a physical act, but it is much more than that. It is the spiritual love, again, of godly love to each particular person. Notice Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we find the condition that exists of a world that has gone dark. Romans chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 21. Let's go all the way down to verse 28. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Here the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about the mind that has grown dark, the mind that thinks that it knows for itself, the mind that I would submit to you has been feasting on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with more time spent on the fruit of the evil than the good, thinking that it's good but not realizing that it's evil. Notice Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Giving way to idols. As we said before, an idol doesn't have to be something that's a wooden or a stone image. It can be something else. But nonetheless, giving themselves up to that particular type of image. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. And that lie is you can decide for yourself. God does not need to tell you what to do with this particular situation or any given situation. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Does that sound familiar to you? Because what I've just described is society today when it comes to the subject of sex and society, sex between individuals. The mind has become darkened. Entertainment, clothing, advertisements all progressed towards a greater emphasis on sex, regardless of whatever the product is. We get back to one particular motto, and that is this: sex sells. In society today, sex sells. You couple that along with the internet. The internet has become one of the greatest blessings in many respects that we have. It has become one of the greatest curses that we have. When it comes to being able to research things, this is a fantastic tool. I don't have to get in the car and go to the library and start pulling down reference books. I can search a particular subject and boom, there we go. You got all kinds of things that can come back to you. But if I put something else in that search engine, notice what else can come back at me. The evil that exists. And the internet has given us easy access to pornography today. Notice some statistics that I'll share with you. This is from the website enoughisenough.com. They report that, again, one of the main one that exists, I guess, out there today, I don't know, I again, don't dabble in these sorts of things, but the main website that is out there is a website called Pornhub. Now, again, these statistics are maybe a little bit dated. They're about 2, maybe 2.5 years old. But in 2018, visits to Pornhub, this particular website, totaled 33.5 billion with a B. 33.5 billion. That's an increase of 5 billion visits over the previous year, 2017. That equates to a daily average of 92 million visitors. Daily. 92 million. And again, they put in here, at the time of the writing of this particular article, this website's daily visits are now exceeding 100 million. That was 2 years ago. It is said that on this particular site, there are 30.3 billion searches, or 962 searches per second. Per second. Every minute, almost 64,000 new visitors arrive at this particular website. 12 new videos and 2 hours of content are uploaded to this website every minute. Every minute. That means in the space of a 2-hour service, that tells us that there have been over 24 new pornographic videos that have been posted on this site. The easy accessibility. This is, again, the society that we live in that treats this particular commandment as just rubbish, trash, garbage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read that God says, flee fornication. That simply means run. Get as far away from it as possible. Sex is not a toy to be played with, to be experimented with, and to be glorified to explore or celebrate your new sexuality. I go back to the original statement that the physical act of a body union is a debt that each is willing to give the other, because it is more than a physical debt. It is, again, showing a debt of godly love to each other. The God of this world has perverted that commandment. So we understand from the spirit of the law just how perverted that particular commandment can become. Let's move on to commandment number 8. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, it is only verse 15. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Notice what is stated here. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. God's law, again, talking about this particular relationship between fellow man. You shall not steal. This is the law that protects all private property and possessions. Today, mankind is stealing in ways that are far more devious than we can possibly imagine. We recognize a watered-down morality that has led to cheating and devising and scheming for the purpose of personal gain. Poor quality, misleading advertising, all designed to steal from man under the guise of making a buck. Again, we know that because someone will say something about a particular product, and what's the first thing you do? You go out there and you want to do a search on it to find out if this is a reputable product or not. Why? Because we find out more and more that man's quality and what he's doing, just trying to get a dollar from somebody else, and there's, again, poor quality or misleading advertising, and what you get is not necessarily what you were sold in terms of what you believed you were buying. Today, we find more and more of cheating or falsifying of tax returns, which simply is stealing from the government. Now, again, I simply understand and realize that we are to, again, pay our taxes. I'm not advocating that we do not. And I'm also not advocating that we should not take advantage of every possible deduction legally that we are allowed. But I'm talking about those that would cheat, those that would falsify for the sake of stealing from the government. Lust for possession without toil and trying to get something for nothing, taking that which is not ours. This is, again, going back to stealing or taking something. Stealing in the workplace can be something that happens or occurs. The employer who steals from employees by robbing them and expecting work for free. Again, the other side of that would be the employee that exhibits shoddy workmanship or a poor work ethic. So it goes both directions. Again, it can go both directions here. The employer stealing from the employee, but the employee also stealing from the employer. These are things that we think about, but perhaps we don't think about in terms of stealing. We think of stealing in terms of stealing something, taking a good or a possession. But what about the fact of stealing something that is our time and in terms of our work ethic and our workmanship? Our name is only as good as the work that we put into a particular product. These are the things we need to think about with regards to the spirit of this law of not stealing. What about time? What about time? How does that come into play with this particular commandment of stealing? We know that time is given by God. God gives us so much time. We are told in Scripture that He gives us 70 or at the best 80. Colossians chapter 4 tells us that we are to be redeeming the time or buying up the opportunity. We don't think about it, but Sabbath breaking is actually a stealing of God's time. Now, you can think of it from the standpoint of breaking the Sabbath, not, again, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but ultimately when we do something that is contrary, again, to the Sabbath, seeking our own pleasure, whatever it might be, that's time that God has set apart. And so when we break it, we're actually stealing God's time. He's told us, I'll give you the other 6, give me the 1. I'm going to give you 144 hours, you just give me 24. But when we break that 24, we're stealing from Him. He gave it to us. He gave it to us. Time is set aside for spouse and family, and if we don't, again, adhere to that, we are stealing time from them. So we can steal from God, we can steal from our family in terms of this particular subject, on this particular commandment of stealing, and that being time. Giving time to our mate, giving time to our children, giving time again to God on the Sabbath. There's the one that we also understand and realize. Let's go over to Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1. And that is the stealing of God's money. Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 24 and notice verse 1. Again, Psalm of David, he says, Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. This month I received a bill for our electric. I received a bill for our natural gas. I received a bill for our water. All of those particular things, I'm sure you got the same thing. Did any of you get a bill for the air that you breathe? I didn't. Did any of you get a bill for the safety that you had this last month that God protected us, protected you? I didn't. These are things that we think about, perhaps we should think about more fully and completely when we think about the earth and everything that He gives to us. In spite of everything going around us, we recognize that we have been tremendously protected by God. I go back to that over and over and over again. I've been reminded in the middle of this pandemic that we as God's people here in the Northwest have been tremendously blessed ever since we went back to in-person services. No one has gotten the virus. No one has gotten the virus. Now, is it a coincidence that we're commanded to assemble on the Sabbath? Or is it not a reminder again that God tells us to come together, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves? And He says, don't worry about everything around you. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. Again, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So what does He ask us in return for that? You don't need to turn there. You can jot it down. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. I'll read it to you. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. God gets paid first. God gets paid first. If he doesn't, we're stealing from him. We're stealing from him. And again, we violate that commandment that, again, is commandment number 8. Let's move on to commandment number 9. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Commandment number 9. And with a little luck, I will make it. Commandment number 9, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Here is the statement. Here is the 9th commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, we live in a society today that has become the age of the little white lie. Now, that's the moniker that is given to bearing false witness. It's small. It's little. White is thrown in because white. White is the symbol of purity. So it's no big deal. It's just a little white lie. What's the big deal? It's not hurting anybody. So notice a couple of scriptures. I won't have you turn there. I'll just have you jot them down. John chapter 17 and verse 17. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If a man is willing to speak the truth, live the truth, and acknowledge the truth, that man can be respected and he can be helped. Conversely, if a man's word is no good, if someone says something and he's in the habit of lying to others and himself, his mental processors are such that he just, again, says whatever is on his mind without thinking, is it the truth or not? Then his very character becomes corrupted. Because ultimately, this is what it's all going back to. It's going back to the character of the individual. If the word of an individual is no good, if they rely upon the little white lie, if you never know if what they're saying is the truth or not, then you recognize that their character is absolutely corrupted. When that happens, when that particular situation happens, when a man's character is corrupted, an individual's character is corrupted, the truth of God cannot permeate the mind until it is cleaned up. The mind has to be cleaned up before, again, the truth can penetrate it and clean it up. So until we get to a point in society where it's just a little white lie, is no, it's breaking the law of God. Your mind is corrupt if you think that it's just a little white lie. That mind has to be cleaned up. Now again, people can have different opinions, but my point being here is that we must always learn to live and speak in truth. False testimony and slander, this is something that, again, the 9th commandment protects and guards the reputation of an individual. And understand and realize that slander is what? It is a lie that is invented and then spread abroad either intentionally or ignorantly to harm a human being. I remember many, many years ago making a statement, and somebody took the statement out of context and gave it to somebody else. That person then took it and twisted it to give to somebody else. And I, when it finally, you know, as it ring around the rosy and it finally comes back to me, I went to the person originally that the statement had meant. I said, why did you do that? Well, I didn't do it. Well, you told the person. You got the information wrong even a little bit to begin with, then that person twisted it completely and gave it to the other person. You may not have fired the gun, but you put the bullets in the chamber and put the person's finger on the trigger. They could not understand that they had either ignorantly gone about what they had done. But slander today is something that lives in modern society. Again, getting into whether it is intentionally or whether it is ignorant, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go into the intent of an individual. I'm simply going to tell you, regardless of whether it is intentional or ignorant, it is wrong. Because slander is to bear false witness. Think of it this way. A thief takes goods. He steals something of physical, whatever it might be. Going to take your TV set, going to take your jewelry, going to take your money. Well, whatever it might be, they're going to take some sort of physical good. But a false witness, a slanderer, robs one of esteem and reputation in the eyes of others. You get your TV stolen, you can replace it. They're staying up nights making them. You can get a new TV if one's stolen. You can get a good that's stolen. You can buy it to replace it. How do you replace a reputation or your character? Like I said before, you can again kill somebody with a few keystrokes on a computer based upon slander or lie. It happens and it exists. I've seen it happen to people that I know. I've seen it happen to me. But again, you understand and realize it goes back to this particular commandment of bearing false witness. It becomes so prevalent that people don't think about what they're doing. You know, that juicy piece of gossip becomes a piece of slander. And it's breaking the spirit of this law here. Well, I'm not lying. Well, you're slandering somebody. It's not correct. Well, that's what I was told. Okay, so you didn't make up the lie. You just spread the lie. So that makes it better. False witness light, you know, like a light beer. It doesn't have as much alcohol. It's still a lie. You're still breaking the spirit of the law. Something that cannot be done. Notice James chapter 3 and verse 6. James chapter 3 and verse 6. James chapter 3 and verse 6. Notice the statement that's made here by James. James chapter 3 verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. The tongue can and has destroyed lives. You've heard that famous quote, honesty is the best policy. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that honesty is the only policy. It's not the best policy. It is the only policy. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that God cannot lie. Therefore, if we are his offspring, we should be emulating our Father. We should be emulating that very character. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 and pick up commandment number 10. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Well, my neighbor doesn't have an oxen or a donkey, so I guess I'm good. But I really like that BMW he's driving. I wish I had it. The spiritual law here, or the law deals with the spiritual implications of, again, the control of the mind. Again, it's more than just physically having that possession. It's, again, the control of the mind, that wanting it so deeply, you covet it to the point where it controls your thinking and your thoughts. There's a story of an African who came to this country and he became an atheist. He made a statement. He said the following. He said, I worshipped images and believed in witchcraft back in Africa. He said, but here you worship larger images, cars and electrical appliances. I honestly cannot see the difference. So here was an individual, and again, if you see some of those African countries that get involved in the worshiping of images and witchcraft, it is very, very dark. But here's an individual who says, well, you may not be involved in witchcraft and worshiping of images, but, or you may not think you are, but you are, based upon what he saw. We see this in society today. Again, everything in society is designed for us to get more. Buy now, pay later. You got to keep up with the Joneses. That license vanity that I've mentioned before that I've seen, or the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. These are the mottos of a society today. It is lust, it is desire, it is greed to get ahead with more stuff. Now again, I preface this all with the statement that there is nothing wrong and it is right to plan for the future in terms of goals and objectives, be they financial, retirement, whatever it might be. My wife and I plan for retirement. I don't know when that would happen. I don't see it happening. But we don't want to get to that particular point thinking the world has not come to an end, Christ has not returned. Oops, I don't have any retirement that we can live on. So we plan for the future, knowing and realizing that our future is going to come at the return of Jesus Christ when, again, our transformation has been made and we are made perfect. But that being said, there's nothing wrong with planning in the meantime. This is not dealing with, coveting is not dealing with planning for the future. This is a far different thing that we're talking about here. We're talking about an admiration that moves to a desire to possess, that moves to a lust and to a greed. That's different. That's different. The 10th commandment shows us something here. It shows us God's authority over our inner thoughts. We have to learn to think as God thinks. And when it comes to coveting, that then leads us to such things as competition, stinginess, jealousy, and lust, which can be, again, overriding that mind that is to be transformed into the way God thinks. Again, coveting is one thing, but you have to understand what it leads to. It leads to this desire, this inordinate desire, and this lust and greed for wanting more. Well, I know I've got three, but if I give you one, I'm only going to have two. Why would I want to give you anything? Why would I want to share with you? Three is better than two. You get my point. You get my point. Notice Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Notice what Jesus Christ said here, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." It's not all about he who dies with the most toys wins. Covetousness is to get something for nothing, to covet a reward not legitimately earned. Now again, we can work hard for something, ascribe to something, save for something, and finally be able to buy it or purchase it. That's one thing. Again, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something that goes to the point of lust or greed. We're going above and beyond just simply planning for and desiring something. And again, based upon our planning, we're able to save for it and be able to buy it, acquire it. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus Christ shows us where the focus should be. After discussing the obsession of the physical things, he brings it back to the right focus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that I've just talked about will be given to you. That scripture, that passage of scripture has to do with bringing it back to focus. We get the focus right, and the covetousness is gone. The covetousness is gone. Brethren, the 10 great principles that guide us as new covenant Christians are these 10 commandments. The principles that we do not live by are not simply a strict will letter of the law, because any person can live by a strict letter of the law. But we are commanded to follow these principles in not only the letter, but more importantly, the spirit of the law. David said so well when he made this statement in the Psalms. Oh, how love I thy law, it is ever with me. Let it always be with us, and let us all keep it by not just the letter, but the spirit of the law.